Let us pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would help us to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning verse 1, hear now the word of the living God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 11, beginning verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And when he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Answer, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give us his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually, with heartfelt longing, ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. 117, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? Answer, first, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he promised us in his word. Question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. Question 119, what is this prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, last time we looked at Lord's Day 44, we looked at the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. We saw that coveting is a strong desire or longing for something that does not belong to us. It's wanting to take what belongs to our neighbor. And we saw that this sin originates in the Garden of Eden when Eve covets the fruit that belongs to God. And so often the internal sin of coveting leads to external sinful action. stealing, murder, sexual immorality, idolatry. We saw that the unbeliever is bound by these unholy passions that produce unholy actions. But we in Christ are set free from coveting. We're set free from these ungodly desires of the flesh. So now we can walk in the Spirit. The Spirit resides within us. We are free to be led by Him in righteousness and to produce the fruits of the Spirit. We also saw from question 114 that in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. So we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't give up hope when we fail to walk perfectly in obedience to God's law. We trust Christ that He'll keep His promise. We don't despair not because we have confidence in ourselves. We don't despair because we trust in Christ that He'll keep His promise, that He'll conform us more and more into His image, and He'll complete His work of sanctification in us. So we completed the section on the Ten Commandments. Now we come to Lord's Day 45. The focus shifts to prayer, the final topic that the Heidelberg Catechism addresses. It was common in the 16th century for catechisms first to give an exposition of the Apostles' Creed, which we see in Heidelberg, and then the Ten Commandments, and then the Lord's Prayer. So this was a very common outline format, so to speak, for catechisms of the 16th century. Martin Luther's large and small catechisms actually begin with an explanation of the Ten Commandments, then they move to the Apostles' Creed, and then the Lord's Prayer. Calvin has the same order as the Heidelberg in his Geneva Catechism, the Creed, the Commandments, then prayer. And Lord's Day 45 is a general explanation of prayer. We'll see then in Lord's Days 46 through 52 an exposition of each line of the Lord's Prayer. So it starts off with kind of a general treatment of prayer, and then we'll break down each line of the prayer. So question 116 opens this section. Why do Christians need to pray? Notice what it doesn't say. Why is it a good idea for Christians to pray? Or why would it be beneficial if Christians prayed? Or three ways your life would be better if you were just to pray. No, we need to pray. It's essential. And we're commanded to pray. And then question 116 not only gives us that prompting with the question, it gives us the answer. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. He requires us to be thankful. And so we express our gratitude to God in prayer. So let's look at Psalm 50. If you have your Bibles, we'll look at Psalm 50. Beginning verse 1, Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. So the psalmist opens with this majesty of God. God speaks, summons the earth responds to the speaking of the Creator. In contrast to all the false gods of the day who are mute, they can't talk, the one true God speaks to creation and creation responds. An amazing opening to the psalm. And then verse 3, our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him, a mighty tempest. So God arrives on the scene. Our God comes. He's surrounded by fire and storm. This represents His awesome power, His judgment. We saw this morning when Jesus says He's coming. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds. That's God coming in judgment. Here God's coming in a devouring fire. A mighty tempest. He's coming in judgment. Verse 4, He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. He speaks to the creation, gives commands. Verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Creation can't help but proclaim the righteousness of God. They declare His righteousness. The creation gives a testimony to His righteousness. He's the judge of all the earth. But notice again verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The creator of heaven and earth. The psalmist describes him moving with fire and storm. He gives commands of the heavens and the earth, and they obey him. There's nothing more awesome than God. And yet, that transcendent God, all-powerful, says, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He has a special relationship with his covenant people. He knows them. They know him. It's amazing how that psalm opens, this unbelievable display of God's majesty. And then he's speaking to his covenant people, that intimate relationship God has. But he speaks to them and he's not happy. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. He's reaffirming his covenant with them. I am your God. But now he's telling them the charges against them. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept the bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? What's he saying? They're going through the motions. They're still offering sacrifices. They're doing as he commanded. He says in verse 8, your burnt offerings are continually before me. They haven't neglected the sacrifice, but their heart's not in it. It's rote. It's mechanical, robotic. And we see this quite often, God's rebuke of his people. They think that the outward act of sacrifice is sufficient. Even if it's done with a heart that's cold toward God, even if they disobey his other commands, they think if they offer that sacrifice, they're good. We see in Jeremiah 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. He wants the hearts of his people inclined toward him. He wants their obedience and devotion. He doesn't just want their robotic sacrifice. They're not just checking a box, worshiping God. Micah 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. He wants your heart, not just your robotic actions. So he says in verse 14 of Psalm 50, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What does God want from his covenant people? He wants thanksgiving and obedience. This is that arrangement of the covenant. The greater king promises blessing. He promises protection. We see this in verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. He's promising deliverance, protection, blessing for his covenant people. In return, the lesser king then promises thanksgiving and obedience. Then verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. This is what God wanted from Israel. This is what he wants from us. Thanksgiving and obedience. It's so easy. It's so tempting for us to take what God gives us for worship. We do as he commands us in worship. It's so easy to take that and turn it into a mechanical, thoughtless activity. Israel did that with their Old Testament sacrifices, just going through the motions. We too can be tempted to do that with our own elements of worship, especially the Lord's Supper. It's very easy just to get caught up in this robotic movement. Our minds can wander from focusing on Christ, focusing on what he's done for us at the cross, focusing on what he's doing for us in the supper, strengthening our faith, confirming our faith. Our minds can wander from that and just go through the motions. Take, eat, take, drink, check the box, go home. We need hearts of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what he's done for us in Christ. Now, Reformed worship is a bad choice for those who are just trying to go through the motions, who just want to check a box. If that's you, Roman Catholicism is a much better choice for your worship options. You just want to check a box, go through the motions, Rome. Rome says the sacraments are effective in and of themselves. The Mass is effective in and of itself. So you just show up, do the ritual, you get the benefit. But Reformed worship requires faith. Without faith, nothing happens. Without faith in the supper, you get a tiny piece of bread and a sip of wine. That's it. You don't get the body and blood of Christ if you don't have faith. We saw earlier, true saving faith results in good works, thanksgiving, and Reformed worship is offered through a thankful heart. We're trusting in Christ alone for salvation. So if we don't have faith, when we sing the Psalms, we're not offering praise to God. We're just saying empty words. Without faith, and we pray, our prayers never rise above the ceiling. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who don't belong to him. And if someone is not trusting in Christ alone for salvation and still partakes of the supper is effective, just not in a way anyone would want. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So without faith in Christ, the Lord's Supper, baptism, go from a blessing from God to a curse. And all the covenant curses fall on your head. Hebrews 10, 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So those who partake of the sacraments unworthily, without faith in Christ, suffer severe judgment. So we must have genuine saving faith in Christ as God's covenant people, and we must express that genuine faith with hearts of thanksgiving. And prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Because, question 116 says, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only those who continually, with heartfelt longing, ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. He gives us amazing gifts of grace, the Holy Spirit, and so we thank him for it. And then in the Christian life, he empowers us to ask for more grace, more of the Holy Spirit. And when we ask for these things, he blesses us with these gifts. And then when we're blessed with these gifts, we ask again. And so it's this unbelievable cycle of asking and receiving, God giving to his people, covenant God blessing his covenant people. Question 116 reveals that intimate relationship we have with God, expressing our thanks to him. He hears our thanksgiving. We give him thanks for all he's done for us in Christ. And it's the Spirit who's empowering us, who's leading us in this thanksgiving. And sometimes we don't know what to pray for. In those cases, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't always know what to pray for. Sure, we could pray for general things, but we don't know how to pray always in a precise manner. Many reasons for not knowing what to pray for. We're grieving. Someone else is grieving. How do we pray for this person who's grieving? Someone's facing a decision, a big decision in life, where to go to college, what job to take. There's no clear, obvious option. How do we pray for that person? Yeah, we could pray for wisdom. We could pray for clarity, but we don't know everything involved. It's difficult to know how to pray specifically for people. We don't know what's on their minds, what's really going on. So we don't always know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us, even when we don't know what to pray. We have the Spirit to intercede for us. We don't need a saint to intercede. We don't need Mary. We have the Spirit. Who better than the Holy Spirit to intercede for us? Not a mere human being. And before that prayer, during the prayer, after the prayer, the Spirit is empowering us. He's leading us. It's an amazing gift God gives us as his people. So then question 117, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. So let's look now, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 145. Amazing Psalm of David. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David offers this abundant praise to God, and he makes a commitment to bless and praise God. Every day I will bless you, praise your name. Then verse 4, our generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. This is what the covenant people do. They praise God and they tell others of his abundant greatness. One generation shall commend your works to another, passing down the greatness of the covenant-keeping God. Then verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. David there is referencing Exodus 34. As God passes by Moses, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One of God's great self-revelations in all of Scripture. And this becomes one of the standard passages for Israel to memorize, to quote this. Over and over, we see it in Scripture. David recounts it here. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, covenantal love. So in verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to your children of man your mighty deeds, and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. So again, God's covenant people proclaim his greatness, speaking of the glory of his kingdom, telling of his power. Then there's a transition from the awesome power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of his kingdom. David then transitions to God's personal care for his people, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This God, whose kingdom is everlasting, whose dominion endures throughout all generations, he feeds his people. He upholds them. He picks them up when they fall. It's astounding how the psalmist can go to the absolute heights, majesty of God, transcend God over all things. His kingdom lasts forever, and he condescends, the imminent God, with his people. He uplifts them with his hand, those who are falling. What a great promise. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Question 117 references verses 18 through 20 of Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So verses 18 through 20 of Psalm 145 basically answer the question, why do you pray? Why do you pray? Because, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. I pray because God is near to me. Why do you pray? Because he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry. He saves them. This is why we pray. And another question is, why would we not pray? God is so gracious to us. He's there for us in every way. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in covenantal love. Why would we not pray? He's there for us in every way. He hears our cry. Then question 117 says, second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on his unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he's promised us in his word. So when we truly see how awesome God is, his kingdom is forever, it shouldn't be difficult for us to humble ourselves. If we have a true picture of how amazing God is, it's natural that we get a true picture of how humble we should be. But yet sin gets in the way. We're completely dependent upon God, we know that, and yet we forget. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves we're self-sufficient, the master of my domain. Everybody wants to be an alpha male, a girl boss, strong, powerful, independent. I can do it. I got this. It's a joke. We can't do anything. We can't take a single breath on our own. How can we not be humble? Everything in existence would come apart if God did not uphold the universe by the word of his power. At the highest level, everything would disintegrate if he doesn't hold it all together. And then at the lowest level, he upholds each one of us by the word of his power. The same word that upholds the universe upholds each one of us, individual. Everything in our lives would come apart if God for one moment didn't hold us in his hand. And so we constantly have to reorient ourselves. When we drift off into self-sufficiency, elevating ourselves, we constantly have to reorient our compass. This is who I am. This is who God is. And prayer helps us with that reorientation. Because the act itself of prayer is humbling. What do we do when we pray? We bow our heads. What does that mean? It's a position of humility. I'm not worthy to look up. I'm bowing my head in the presence of a majestic God. And when we pray, we give Him thanks for what He's done. We don't thank Him for what we've done. It's all Him. And we call out in help, pleading with Him to meet our needs. All this should drive us to a proper position of humility. We come to God in thanksgiving, humble before Him. We can have confidence that He'll hear us. He will hear our prayer, not because we're worthy of it, but because Christ is. He hears us for the sake of Christ. Without Him as our intercessor, we're talking to ourselves. The Father only hears prayers that come through the Son. But because He saved us, because He's adopted us into the family of God, we now belong to Him. The Father hears us when we call out to Him, just as a father hears his child. So God hears us when we pray. So we can take great comfort. The God of all the universe hears us when we pray. Again, verse 18, Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're near to us. You, the majestic King over all the universe, who created heavens and earth, all-powerful, You hear us when we pray. And You hear us for the sake of Your Son. We come to You through His intercession, and we pray that You would make us people of prayer. Give us hearts of thanksgiving for You, for all the abundant blessing we receive in Christ. Help us to be humble before You, with no confidence in ourselves, but great confidence in our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.